We're going to be back in Zechariah chapter 2. Hopefully you do enjoy studies like this. I know there's a lot to study in the scriptures, but especially in the prophecies. And you know there's a lot of unknown things too. And I try to be careful not to assume too much. Who knows the rule about assumptions? If you're going to assume anything, assume you're going to be wrong. That's the golden rule for assumptions. So that's whenever you get into the prophetic scriptures, you're forced to have to assume a little bit. So what do? Well, that means that you've got to be flexible and assume that you're probably wrong whenever you're having to, you know, play God for a minute and try to see into the future, not knowing the details. One of the things from history that really struck my mind when I began to study this portion of the scriptures, who knows how much of the Bible is prophetic? Anybody know? It's about 33%. So one-third of the Bible is prophetic events. Now, we're living at the tail end of a lot of those prophetic events, so a lot of them have happened, and we can look back and we can see how they unfolded. Now, one of the problems that we see in the Scriptures whenever we're looking at these things is that the smart guys usually get it wrong. They can't tell. They missed the coming of Jesus the first time. And there was about 600 Scriptures that Jesus fulfilled when He came the first time, and the smartest people missed it. You know what that tells me? That means I need to be very careful. And, you know, even though it's fun, I love digging into this portion of the Scripture, but I do have to understand that whenever I start looking at how our end time's going to play out, I'm probably not going to get it right. And I accept that fact. But what I can do is I can know what to look for, just like Jesus said, you look for the fig tree to bud. When you know it's budding, then get ready. And that is what I'm going to try to do tonight, is look at some of the buds on a fig tree dealing with some end time stuff. I apologize for my parchedness there. We learned a couple new songs tonight, and I think I was the only one that knew them, so we had to teach them to everybody, and then we taught them to you guys. So it's got me a little bit dry. Let's open up in prayer, and then we'll just kind of get right into it. Dear Lord, we just want to thank you for your grace. Thank you for mercy. I want to thank you for your word, and that you have told your people things that are going to happen in the future and what we should be looking for. Even though we may not be able to fully understand these things, we know, Lord, that we can rely on you and know that you've got this thing taken care of no matter how it plays out. Help us, Lord, to be faithful and true no matter what in our lives. We ask, Lord, for the guidance of your Holy Spirit tonight as we study your word, and that you would just be with us, dear Lord, that we can be your people and during these last days, strong and faithful and powerful witness for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Look with me in Zechariah chapter 2, the first four verses. He says, I lifted up mine eyes again, and I looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. I'm going to pause there just for a moment. So we see that he's having this vision, and he sees Jerusalem in a light that is different than what he is looking at right now. You know, when they came back out of captivity from Babylon, what is the first thing that they built? Anybody remember? Do what? The walls. The walls are built. So Zechariah has this vision, and he says, I see a Jerusalem without walls. And it's not going to be the small little hill that it is then. It's going to be so big that there's no way that you can actually build walls around it. And he even sees a Jerusalem where there is no need for walls. Has that ever happened in history? It has not. Jerusalem today still has walls. The walls of Jerusalem, in 1535, they were torn down for a while because Jerusalem was actually uninhabited, basically. When Titus came in, he just leveled that place, and it was just a couple tents that it would inhabit Jerusalem. So this, during the Ottoman Empire, once they regained, they went down and they regained control over Israel in that area around the early 1500s. They did rebuild parts of the old wall there in Jerusalem when they established their city. This was done by the Ottoman Empire Sultan Suleiman. He ordered the ruined city walls to be rebuilt. The work took about 4 years between 1537 and 1541. The length of the walls was a little over 4,000 meters, about 2.5 miles. Now, and they were 12 meters high, about 2.5 meters thick, so about 8 feet thick. And they contained 34 watchtowers, and those are still there. Most of the gates of them are opened, but the walls are there. And then, do y'all remember a significant event that happened after this? Anybody remember? When did Jerusalem become part of the Israeli state? Anybody know that? It was around 1964, I think, that Jerusalem actually became a part of the Israeli state. In 1981, Israel also went in and added to those walls that were already there. So today, if you went to Jerusalem, you would see walls. So this is talking about a prophetic event that has not occurred. It has not happened. So whenever you read here in Zechariah, these first four verses, Zechariah is seeing a future Jerusalem that nobody has yet seen, a Jerusalem with no walls, not even the need of the walls. Everybody tracking with me? You understand where we're at? So we're looking at something to happen in the future. So one of the things that I think is going to happen is an Ezekiel chapter 38 event. That is something in the future. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 11. I want to show you something significant there. That Zechariah was not the only person to see an unwalled Jerusalem. In Ezekiel 38 and verse 11, I'm not going to read the whole chapter right now, but I just want you to zero in on verse 11. And he says, "Thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest and dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates." Okay, so this is a future Israel that Ezekiel is picturing here in 38, that Gog and Magog want to go down and steal everything that Israel has. Now, this Israel that it's focusing on is an Israel with no walls. They've torn down their walls. Does that make sense? So here we have another witness of there is a Jerusalem that is going to be in the future without walls. There's no walls. Now, if you go to Israel now, not just Jerusalem has walls, but they've got a wall going along the Gaza Strip to keep them out, to keep out the ones who want to come in and destroy Israel and hurt their people. I want to show you something. Nobody talks about this very much, but there is a prophetic event of a war that's coming to Israel, and most of our eschatology, that means our end time people, folks, they don't talk about this. And I wonder why sometimes, you know, they always go to Revelation and they talk about Revelation, but Psalms 83 tells us something really significant. So if you would, turn with me to Psalms in chapter 83. When you get to Psalms 83, this is actually not a prophecy from David. It's a psalm from Asaph. He was the musician during David's time, but he was also, God gave him the ability to prophesy himself. And he sees an Israel that is being attacked by some specific enemies. Now, history has told us that the ones who were listed here have not, this battle frame has not happened. Okay? So, it's a short verses. I'm going to read through them. It says, "Keep not silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, Come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together, one with consent, they are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom, the Ishmaelites of Moab, and the Hagarenes, Jabal and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre, Asher." If you want to know who Asher is, that is Assyria, that is current Iran. And let me see, I lost my place there. Asher is joined with them. They have helping the children of Lot, Selah. "Do unto them as unto the Midianites, to Sisera, as to Jabin at the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor. They became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb, yea, all their princes as Zeba and as Zimuna, who said, Let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. O my God, make them like a wheel as a stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth a wood, as the flame setteth the mountains on fire, so persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name. O Lord, let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth." So we have here in Psalms 83 an event and a list of nations that will come against Israel. And the prayer is, God, would you fight for us? Would you destroy them? Would you make them just like you did Sisera? Y'all remember Sisera from the book of Judges? He was the guy that got his head nailed to the ground by Jael. Y'all remember that story? She took a tent spike and he fell asleep, and she just came up and she just bam, and he was done. Y'all don't know that story? I like telling kids that story. You know that they're like, "What? That's in the Bible?" Yeah, that's a Bible story. Jael takes out him and he says, "God, I pray that the enemies will be like that guy, that their heads will be nailed to the ground, that they will be destroyed, that they will die and at their thoughts." But there's an event here in 83 that says these nations, and I was going to bring in one of those charts. Maybe your Bible has a map in the back. Look at it real quick. If you look around, you'll see some nations. The Hagarenes, if you look up towards Turkey, that's where they're from. If you look down towards the south near Libya, you'll see some of those other ones. Moab and Edom, those are easy to find. They're still listed on the maps. Asher is Iran. And he says, and there's several others that are listed here, all of these are Arab nations today. They're all Arabs. And they surround this little country that's stuck on the border that borders the Mediterranean Sea. One day they are going to come against Israel, and they're going to lose. Now, one of the interesting things about what you see here is that there's a promise that God gave to Abraham back in the book of Genesis. Anybody remember that promise about the land? What did he say? What was that promise that God gave to Abraham about the land? Yeah, everywhere where Abraham's foot touched was going to be the nation of Israel's. Again, that is an event that has not come to fruition right now. Because Abraham, he came from Ur, which goes all the way to the Euphrates River. He traveled up to Haran, which borders Turkey. And then he went down and he actually went in to a portion of Egypt. And then he went around. During the time of Solomon was the largest that Israel had ever been, but they never encompassed all of that territory that I just mentioned. This Psalms 83, if you do your homework, what you'll find is that all of these nations encompass that territory where Abraham walked. So my theory is, again, it's one of those assumptions, that this event's going to happen. Israel's going to win, and they're going to take over all that territory. And they will finally fulfill the promise that God gave to Abraham back in the book of Genesis. And we will see Israel become a national power in a way that has never been in a very long time. And that's what we see as an end time event. Now, it's not the end of the story, I don't think, because they've got to get to a point where they can live safely without walls. Something has to happen to the Muslims and their bad attitude. And that something is a Psalms 83 war where Israel conquers them and the Muslims become almost nothing in that surrounding area. From Turkey to the middle of Iraq, to the Sinai Peninsula, all of that will be Israeli territory, according to what I see in the scriptures. It's a promise to God, or from God. It's also an event that is shown in Psalms 83 for them to be able to get to Zechariah chapter 2, verse 4, where Zechariah sees a Jerusalem without walls, so large that there's no way that you can even build walls around it. So kind of an amazing event that I see. And what we're seeing is we're seeing the pieces move. Before 1948, Israel wasn't even a nation, much less own Jerusalem. 1964, they regain Jerusalem. I think it's 1964 that they regain Jerusalem. So up until then, we're looking at this prophecies like this, and we're like, how can this even happen? The Arabs own Jerusalem. How can this even, they can't even fathom this even happening. Well, God promised it. What He says will happen, just like He says will happen. Any thoughts so far? Look back with me in Zechariah chapter 2. Verse 5, what happens? It says, "For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her." Do y'all remember back to the book of Exodus? What was God to Israel whenever they were moving out of Egypt? Do y'all remember? He was something by night and then something by day. What was it? Cloud by day and fire by night. The Egyptians, when they decide, no, we made a mistake, we shouldn't let them go, they headed towards the Red Sea. And they got really close to Israel. And the scripture tells us that a wall of fire came down. That wall that they saw, that fire by night that kept them warm, came down and stayed between Israel and Egypt until the land was completely dry so that they could travel across the Red Sea on dry ground. That wall of fire protected them. Zechariah sees God's going to be that wall of fire again. And when the enemy comes against Israel, it's basically he is going to fight for Israel. And that is the event that we see in Psalms 83, Ezekiel chapter 38. If you want to read more about that, I challenge you, go read Ezekiel 38 and 39. it tells you about the Gog and Magog event. I don't know if those are synonymous with 83 or not, or it's something that happens afterwards. It could be an event that happens afterwards, after Israel gets its prosperity and it grows so large. And Iran, you know, it talks about Persia and some of the northern armies, that they see how rich Israel is, and they want to go and they want to conquer Israel again, because it has to happen after they have the walls torn down, because it says that they go into a land of unwalled villages, that they're living safely. They've been brought back. Now, how long it takes to get like that, I don't know. But all I know is what the Scripture says about some future things that's coming. I think it's coming soon. And we already just see the precursors, what Jesus called the wars and rumors of wars, on the cusp. That what would it take to make Psalms 83 happen? All of the characters are already in position. They all hate Israel. All of them want to make them not a nation anymore. Iran has even said, we would like to drive Israel off the map. They don't want Israel to be remembered. They don't recognize Israel as a state. What would it take to make that event happen? Well, we saw this week that all it may take is somebody from the United States taking out one of their generals. This close. And I mean, we're not done with this yet. We are this close to seeing an event like that happening. You know what I tell you? You know, it's a little bit scary, but at the same time, it's exciting as could be, because we are on just on the edge of seeing God's prophetic events happening just like He said. Look at verse 6 through 9, and I'll pause for a second. Anybody got any comments, anything they want to say? All right, verse 6. He says, "Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye." You ever wonder where that expression, the apple of his eye, comes from? It's actually comes from the Scripture. It's used twice in the Scripture. Solomon uses it once. Here Zechariah uses it, the apple of his eye. What does that mean? I used to know. Anybody remember what that means? The apple of your eye? Yeah, your favored one. It says, "For behold, I will shake my hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants. And yea, ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me." So this is a callback to those that are still living in Babylon, those still living in those foreign places. It's time to come home. Of course, Zechariah is trying to get them to come back to Israel then, but it's also the same call that God uses to bring them back during the last days. And those nations are spoiled. And what happens with that? Israel gains their wealth and becomes a wealthy nation. I don't know if I don't even know why I saw this week, but it was an advertisement for agriculture in Israel. You know, they have just transformed that area of the world. God has blessed them in many agricultural products. Several times on Sunday night, we've talked about some of the things that they're exporting. They're one of the world's leading exporters of flowers. Can you imagine that? The Scripture actually says that Israel would blossom as a rose, and one of their number one exports in flowers is the rose. Another thing that it said that it would be the mountains would just be flowing with milk. They're one of the top producers of the world, and guess what? Milk. Go figure. I mean, just things, one thing after another is just happening. Just what they're doing with their technology, being able to to recycle wastewater, use it as fertilizer, and just conserve water in a way that's just unbelievable. Well, God's making them rich. He's making them powerful. One of the things that whenever I was still in the Air Force, we had this weapon system. The name of it slips my mind right now, but it was a smart bomb, and we struggled with it. We designed it, we put it together, we couldn't make it work right. You know what we did? We sent it to Israel, we let those guys work on it, they made it work, and then sold it back to us. And then they had to send some people to teach us how to fix our own weapon. Don't get me started on some of that nonsense. But that's what God has done with Israel. He has just blessed them with intelligence beyond belief, blessing them with wealth beyond belief. Because he's looking back and he's like, they are my people. Back before 1900, if you would read a commentary, they're like, there's no way that Israel can, that these things, these promises can apply to Israel, because Israel's gone. Israel's no more. But they were not, God was not done with Israel. God still has a plan. They have an end time plan, and Jesus himself one day will even return. Look with me at these final few verses here in Zechariah. It says, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is risen up out of his holy habitation. Hey, God is still working with Israel. Zechariah 2 is seeing an event in a future Israel that you and I are seeing grow right before our eyes. You know, sometimes whenever we read prophecy, we think, well, it happens just like that. And it doesn't happen just like that. It never happens just like that. When Jesus came the first time, did it happen just like that? No. 30 years into it before Jesus. And what happened? God was planting him. He was growing him. He sent him, grew him up to be a man. 30 years in the making. God will take his time to make sure that things are ready just like they're supposed to be. And we were talking this morning in Sunday school about one of the end time events. You know, I mentioned that verse from Joel that it says in the last days that God would pour out his spirit upon his people. Well, one of the things that has changed over the last 20 years, and I can remember back when I was still living in Utah. I'm not even sure what year it was. I guess when were we in Utah, Joy? It was 2004 through 8 or something like that, 9? Yeah, we left in 2009. So it was before 2009. And I had begun to study eschatology, the end time events, and I got to that portion in Revelation where it said there's going to be 144,000 saved out of the nation of Israel, that they're going to be evangelists, so to speak. Well, I had this crazy thought. I'm like, well, if they're all going to be young men and they're going to be virgins, then that means that they have to be young guys, and they have to come from families. So we're talking about at least 144,000 families, probably. Maybe not, but I'm just you know, running some numbers through my head. I'm like, that's a lot of Jewish families that are believers, because usually those young men are going to come from believing families. So I did a Google search. Yeah, you know, it was not the super early years of internet, but it was getting there. I was doing some online school there, so it was good enough for that. So I did this search of how many Messianic Jews that there were, and the best number I could come up with was 3,000 to 6,000 Messianic Jews. That was around somewhere before 2009. Well, this morning I was talking to Brother Sean about it, so he does a quick search on his phone. You know, back then phones couldn't do that kind of stuff; they were still dumb. But he just types it in his phone. What was the number that you said? So 350,000 Messianic Jews is the count now. That's in 15 years. It's gone from 3,000 to 6,000 to over 350,000. Do you think God's working in that nation? Do you think He's calling them back? Israel, even the nation of Israel has grown in their population. And you know, I saw some charts. I wish I had all that stuff to show you today. But just some unique stuff going on. God's working. You know, we look around and we're like, man, we just can't see it happening here in the United States. What if the United States started with 3,000 to 6,000 Christians, and then 15 years later, there's 350,000? What would that mean? That would mean a revival is breaking out, wouldn't it? That might mean that there's enough for 144,000 Jewish young men to be the evangelists that God needs them to be. Hey, we are seeing the beginnings of some really unique things. And Zechariah, he just gives us a little bit of insight here in chapter 2. Look for these things. When you see that those cities that are unwalled, how are they going to get like that? They don't get that way by under the current standards. Something has to change. That's something I believe is Psalms 83. Maybe even Ezekiel 38 is thrown in there with it. But that's got to happen. And then we're going to see we're going to see God present Himself in Jerusalem in a way that we've never witnessed before. Look in Revelation chapter 21, because that's not the end of the story. Sorry, that's not the end of the story. God has claimed Jerusalem for Himself. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 3, and He says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And he heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God.'" See, there's a time coming. You know, a city that's unwalled just isn't good enough. Yeah, it can have peace, but true peace comes when Jesus Christ is the Lord of this earth. When, as we see in the book of Revelation, that the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of His Christ. That's the event that I cherish the most, ultimate peace on this world. When the Jerusalem that's here today just isn't good enough, and God sends His new Jerusalem, basically heaven on earth, that John sees descend as a cloud and land itself right where Jerusalem is, a city just huge, as big as what does it say, 12, I forget how big he says it is, 12,000 furlongs or something like that. Basically the size of you know, New York to Oklahoma City cubed. That's what he's sending. And he says Jesus will dwell in that place, and it's called New Jerusalem. A new place of perfect peace. So there we have Zechariah chapter 2. I'll open it up for any final thoughts that people may have. I know there's a lot more stuff coming. I'm going to stop a little bit early because I don't want to have to rush through anything. It'll give you an extra 10 more minutes tonight. I know will that break your heart? If it'll break your heart, I can plunge through chapter 3 a little bit. Are y'all good with the pause right there? All right. So go home and think about this. I challenge you. Go read Psalms 83. Go read Ezekiel 38 and 39. See what's really going on in those chapters. I know that's not what we usually talk about when we talk about end time events, but that is a significant event that looks like is a precursor to the coming of Jesus Christ. I don't know that it has to. It just kind of looks like that's an event that's going to happen in the future. What do we do with it? We keep our eyes open and we keep pressing towards the mark, towards the high calling of Jesus Christ. We make sure that we continue to be witnesses for His honor and for His glory. If He decides to rapture us out, I'm ready. But if He decides to leave me a little bit longer, I'm also ready for that. And I'll be a witness until the day that this body gives up and my spirit ascends to the place that it was given. Anything else? All right, would y'all stand and pray with me? Dear Lord, we just want to thank You for Your love and Your mercy. I want to thank You for Zechariah and his testimony that he saw in his visions. And it's just encouraging in one hand and terrifying in the other of what it's going to take for these events to really get to where You picture them in Your Scripture. But Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be true. Help us to have courage to seek Your face and to honor You no matter what, especially during these last days. And help us, Lord, to be a people whose hearts and minds are ready for the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we look forward to that day when New Jerusalem descends and You will ever be with Your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, one final psalm before I dismiss you.